Good morning. Welcome to Grace. I'm Pastor Ryan. Today's message takes aim at another seeming paradoxical idea of striving to rest. Our study is going to be one not of evaluating salvation, but rather seeking to answer the question, what ought our discipleship look like as followers of Jesus? How do we balance working hard with maximum effort and resting with confident assurance? Thanks for listening today as we seek to give an overview to our discipleship as uniquely and fully satisfied in Jesus. Emily and I have a gazebo out in our backyard, and it's our absolute favorite place to just sit and to watch the birds and the squirrels and the chipmunks. And one of my favorite things is to see this vine that I planted wrap its way up the posts of the gazebo. I brought a picture of that vine because as the sun has been beaming in the last couple of weeks, this vine, which has looked dead for so long, is starting to birth out these little leaves, and it's just beautiful. I don't know if you guys are like me on that. I just love it. I love seeing the organic beauty of nature that has this amazing way of covering our structures and adding so much more than any coat of paint or human decoration could ever add. But I also find, as I observe this vine, that I'm a little impatient because I'm ready for the leaves now, right? I'm ready for them to already be there and for it to look beautiful. And it had me kind of thinking, I wonder what it would be like to actually be one of these leaves. Because here's the deal. To be a vine means to be wrapped around a surface or to anchor itself in so that it ascends and it's constantly looking to get higher and higher towards the sun. The leaves themselves don't get much say in the matter. There's times where it's on the backside and the leaf over there, guess where it has to bloom? Over there. And the ones that are up high, guess who put them up high? Not the leaf, it was the vine. The vine makes all these decisions, and the leaves, these little bitty branches, they simply have to do whatever the vine leads them to do. And I'm the one sitting there just watching them grow, waiting for them to come out and add all of their beauty and wonder. And it makes me reminded of our own journey and our life in the Lord, and that you and I sometimes struggle with the same sort of desire for an answer now, or that I'd rather be over here than over there, and to follow the directions and the leading of our Lord. We, you and I, like leaves, are tasked with a particular job at a particular time in this a particular place. And this has brought out for me another one of these perceived contradictions or paradoxes within our faith. When you look at what does it mean to be a Christian, you and I also have to ask the question, how much of this journey, how much of our discipleship is one that is resting upon my own efforts? You've heard it said before that 20% of the people in church do 80% of the work. Have you heard that one before? Right? And it feels like this is somewhat symptomatic of ministry in general. I think, Patty, how many folks we had turn up to help out with the rummage sale? I think we do a little better than 20% here in Sagola. But the case still is, what does it mean to be a follower? The question, what does it mean to take my life, and then how much of my effort is required to serve God, as opposed to how much does God do? And that my call really isn't to strive. My call really isn't to cast anxiety over my life for the work that I need to do. All I need to do is learn to rest. And the problem is, the scriptures are going to highlight both of those. My goal for us this morning is that we would evaluate this very next installment in our series. You can remember a few weeks back, we examined grace and works, and this was a message all about salvation. And that we come to faith in Jesus Christ, not by our work, but by Christ's gracious work. Last Sunday, we asked the question, so is Christianity easy or hard? And do you remember the answer? It's both. It's both. It depends on what you mean. It's far easier to rely on Jesus for righteousness than it is ourselves. And yet God asks you to give how much of your life to him? How much? all of it, which is the hard part. It's both easy and hard. And so for this morning, I wanted to take this very next step now, not talking about salvation, not defining discipleship, but today asking the question, what should discipleship look like? What should my life as a follower look like? Should it look like a bunch of effort, or should it look like rest? And for this paradox, I'm going to have us to be in the book of Hebrews. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. As you turn there, I want you to get a little bit of the bearing for the context that we're in. The writer has been highlighting the unique one and only Son of God who is made in the flesh, like you and like me. And the purpose, the function, is that he would become a merciful and faithful high priest, the intermediary for you and I. And in such, he is building God's house for us. So he is the Son, a faithful Son over God's house, and you and I are that house. And then the writer is going to take a look back. He's going to reference the story that we heard from Noah this morning from the book of Exodus. You guys remember the story? The children of God, the Hebrews, are being led out of Egypt. And as they travel into the wilderness, it doesn't take very long for them to wish they were back where? They wish they were back in Egypt. And they question the timing of God's plan. This is taking too long. I'd rather have it go my way instead of God's way. And they begin to grumble. And their grumbling takes the form of indictment against Moses, the one that God had positioned. And they, in their mutual anger and disdain, rebel such in their hearts that they, in essence, reject God. In so doing, the writer here in Hebrews 3 is going to recount the psalmist's take on this story. So it shows up in Exodus 14, and it works its way through that whole chapter. But then in Psalm 95, the psalmist recounts this same picture of the hardening of their hearts. But you got to remember, the writer here in Hebrews is a New Testament writer. And so now we're no longer in the Exodus era. You and I are now in the New Covenant era. And so there's a lesson to be learned. You and I need to look back and say, how did these followers, these disciples act when they wanted to go their own way, when they got tired of waiting, when it was taking too long, when I'd rather be a branch or a leaf over here instead of over there against God's ways? What did they do and how did they act? And can we learn anything for our journey as disciples today? That's the background of what we're reading. I have just one verse, but it's going to find itself in the rest of chapter 4. Look with me, Hebrews chapter 4 in verse 11. The writer says, "Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience." Now, hopefully, as you read that, you're able to see the paradox. Did everybody see it? You need to make what kind of effort? You need to make every effort. You need to work hard. You need to try your absolute best at this. To do what? To rest. And to rest. This is crazy. Have you ever not been able to sleep at night and you just lay there and say, fall asleep, fall asleep, fall asleep, fall asleep, fall asleep? Yes. How's that work? I got to try harder. I'm going to try my hardest to fall asleep. Doesn't work, right? Try harder. The harder I try, the less it works. Or this is the old military term. I heard it when I was a Wyland firefighter. Hurry up and... Yeah, I know that one, right? What do you mean hurry up and wait, right? It seems like a paradox. I feel like we're dealing with the same thing here. It's a little bit of a paradox. What do you mean, writer? I need to make every effort to enter rest? Balance that one for me. How does that work? And so, for us to understand this and therefore to be the kind of disciples that don't repeat what happened in Exodus, we need to see what's going on here in the text. And so to begin with, the first observation that I want to highlight for you is dealing with the subject of rest, because rest is used here in three different ways. In fact, there are three different Greek words that are used to reference rest. And I want to highlight those for you. The first one is a rest of identity. If you back up with me to verse 8 and 9, it says, "For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did." Three different rests here. The rest in verse 8, a Sabbath rest in verse 9, and verse 10 has a rest of God and therefore a rest of our own work. I just want to break these down for you. The first one that we're looking at is the one in verse 9. It's called a Sabbath rest. The Greek word here means the blessed rest of identifying as true worshipers of God. That's what a Sabbath rest is. It's a blessed rest of your identity. I am a true worshiper of God. And in that, I can rest. This shows up in Exodus 31 in regards to the Sabbath. When the Sabbath is offered to the Israelites, this is what God says. "Now, as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you must keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, so that you may know I am the Lord who makes you holy." This very first idea of rest is one that doesn't depend on you. It depends on who? It depends on God. And if you are in Christ, you have a changed identity. Does that make sense? Everybody see what we're looking at here? You have this blessedness of knowing in my identity, I am a true worshiper. I belong to Christ. I belong to God. All right, the second kind of rest is a rest of confidence. This is the rest that shows up in verse 10. It says, "For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work." This is a confidence of essentially your efforts towards salvation. If you've entered God's rest, what work is there left for you? If God has done everything, if, as Jesus said on the cross, it is finished, if salvation is completed in Christ, then what do you got to do? Any work? No, just rest. The Greek word that's used here means it is a resting place. It is the rest that you experience after your toils have ended. Now, if any of you have ever had a long, hard day out in the woods or in the job site or wherever you're at, how wonderful is your lazy boy at home? How wonderful. Or your bed, or nice hot or cold shower, and then you can just, you know that feeling, right? That the lawn is mowed and the attic is cleaned or whatever it is. Oh, that's this rest from my work. This is a rest that is attached to confidence. I have peace now. I can rest because I know the work is done. Which, by the way, is the opposite sense of when you take a break in the middle of your job and then you get a little tired and have a soda and have a sugar crash and take a nap. Because you still got to get up and do more what? Got to do more work. And so you have no confidence, completely lacking. You only have the knowledge of knowing there's more left to do. It's left undone. So the second category of rest here is the kind that shows up in verse 10. Remember, anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their own work, just as God did from his. Third kind of rest is the rest of action. It's the rest of being busy. It's the rest of having stuff to do with your hands. And this is the one that shows up in verse 8. It says, "If Joshua had given them rest." This Greek word is different than the other two. It means to cause to rest. It's a restraining or a refraining from striving. There's no more striving needed. You can be still. You can be quiet. In the context we're talking here, this would be when Joshua led them into the promised land. No longer wandering. Your feet are no longer moving. You can be caused to rest. It's not so much an issue of identity. It's not so much speaking to any sort of confidence. It's literally talking about what you're doing. You're just stopping. I'm done. I'm stopping. I'm able to catch my breath and rest. This was for me the end of every high school track race I was in. Oh, thank goodness, I'm done. Do I care if I won? No. What do I care about? I'm just done. Whew. Yes, I'm not running anymore. I can rest. All right, with this as a backdrop, remember, this morning's effort is to balance rest and effort. Because what did our text say in verse 11? Do you remember? You need to make every effort. And so how do we nuance this? How do we make sense of what has been said here in the book of Hebrews? And so in effort now to move from rest to effort, I want to give you again three different ways of asking the question of motivation. Why should you be motivated to make every effort? To begin with, I wanted you to know I looked up what this word means. It means to make haste, like get after it. That's what it means. To make every effort means you're not putting it off till tomorrow. You're doing it now. You get busy right now. That's what it means to make every effort. In fact, the literal definition of it is to do your very best. That's pretty cool, isn't it? It doesn't mean get it done. It means to do your best. Now, I want to press upon that definition just for a minute. Because when my dad would tell me to rake leaves in the fall, there was a way that I could get the job done, and there was a way that I could do it my best. Do you guys know the difference between those? For Mother's Day yesterday, me and the kids were planting flowers in the front of our house, right by the stairs, by the door. And so I call both kids out to help, and I'm making a big mess. I'm getting all the weeds out and all the leaves that were left over from the winter. And I turned to Mike and I said, "All right, could you clean these and pick them up?" So he's picking them up, and then he puts the rake down, and I'm like, "What's going on? Where are you going?" And he went to get a broom. I didn't tell him to get the broom. He went to get the broom because the rake left all the little particulate. And so now he's doing it even better. Now, how's that for getting the work done or doing your best? You see what I'm saying here? This is going from a type of external motivation. "Hey, son, get the rake," to a kind of internal motivation. I want to do it the best that I can. Do you see the difference? That's what we're talking about when it comes to effort. The make every effort of verse 11 is not saying just try to get it done the way I said to get it done. That's not what it means. It means do your best to enter into that rest. And so I want to show you some of the motivation why this is a critical command that you and I need to balance in our discipleship. The first reason is because of sin's deceitfulness. If you look with me in the text here, you can back up just a little bit to chapter 3. And look with me in verses 12 and 13. The writer says, "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it's called today, so that," watch this now, "none of you may be hardened by sins." Deceitfulness. Don't miss this. I know these words, we've heard them before, right? Sin's deceitfulness. Pause for a moment and think about what that means. Because do you know when you're being deceived? That's like the definition of deceive, right? Is to trick somebody into thinking they're not doing it wrong. You need to know sin is deceiving in our lives. If you're going to go into this journey as a disciple with your feet kicked up, believe me, sin is going to make a mockery of your discipleship. It will fool you into thinking that however you've been trained to think by the world or by your being raised, that is the right way to do it, especially if it appeals to something that's more natural within the curse of depravity. You will be fooling yourself. You guys know that verse, 1 John? He who says he's without sin deceives who? You're deceiving yourself. This is what sin does. And if you look with me in the text once more, notice it says, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceit. Oh, church, let me just give you a warning. You can't go at this with your feet kicked up. I need you to do your best at this. This has to be a kind of internal motivation, because your responsiveness to the Spirit, your responsiveness to your conscience, your responsiveness to the sensitivity of the body will be hardened, and you won't care. You won't care. You're just going to do what you want to do. You'll probably go find another church. That's probably what will happen. Or you will give it up altogether because you have been deceived by sin. A couple weeks back, I saw on one of my just YouTube shorts online, somebody had this amazing 3-ingredient recipe for biscuits. Now, if you ever see biscuits on the internet, ooh, they look good. And I'm thinking, 3 ingredients? I can do that. So I made biscuits. And they were good. And I couldn't eat them all because, of course, they're biscuits, right? So I put them in one of those Tupperware things, but I didn't close the lid all the way. Now, who knows what happens to biscuits when they get left out? They turn into hockey pucks. That's right. That's what they turn into. Are they good for anything? Hockey pucks. Yeah, that's what they're good for. I made them. I made them awesome. They were so great. They had such good purpose. But then what happened? They hardened and their usefulness is gone. Not at all what I intended them to be. They're awful now. I mean, you can't even crunch them. I'm over it. Okay. You get the point. This is what I want you to know. The reason why you need to do your best starts right here. Number two, it's because Egypt is tempting. If you look with me in the text once more in verse 16 of chapter 3, the writer says, who were they who heard and rebelled? They heard the message of the gospel. They heard the good news spoken through Moses from God for their deliverance from slavery. They heard it, but then they rebelled. Who was it? It was all those that Moses led out of Egypt. And if we go back into Exodus 14, you'll see, man, where do they want to go back? They did not like following God. This has taken too long. I'm tired of waiting. I want to do it my own way. I don't like this food. It felt so much better. I enjoyed it so much more when I was back in Egypt. Guys, let's just be honest right now that you live in Egypt. You guys with me on this? The world around us, my goodness sakes, this is a preacher issue right now, because you and I live in the most prosperous nation on earth during the most prosperous time of humanity. You can have strawberries whenever you want. Do you know what that means? You get what I'm saying? Like, you take it for granted because you grew up in it, right? Look at the riches that we have. It is so easy. It is so good. It is so tempting. And all the while, our Lord is saying, come and be part of a different citizenship. Come belong to a country that's not like this one. But then this one's like, bro, look, we got biscuits that are soft over here. This is so good. Egypt is tempting. It was tempting for them. And that temptation, combined with the deception of sin, caused them to say, God, I want nothing to do with you. They didn't try. They heard the message, but they didn't trust God. They had no faith in the message. All right, thirdly, this word that gets used by the writer again and again is a quotation from Psalm 95. It's an invitation to act today. So look with me in chapter 3 again, verse 7 says, so as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Don't be like one of them biscuits. Jump down, you'll see it a little bit repeated again. Verse 15, as it has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And again in chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful not to have fallen short of it. Today, church, today is still available for you. How much longer will it be today is the question. Now, there's two ways of looking at this, the carrot and the stick. The stick side is saying you might lose out if you procrastinate on this thing. You need to act now. It's the date on your Kohl's cash. You guys know what I'm talking about? We will make a trip to Green Bay. Let me tell you what. Why? Because it's expiring. That's why. This is like cash right here. I don't recommend that be your motivation. I don't recommend that you sit here today and you think, you know, I should probably try harder. I should maybe put in more effort because, I don't know, Jesus might come back right away now when I'm not looking, right? You can do that, but I would prefer that you see it with the carrot side to see that God's grace is offering this to you. It's available to you right now. He's extending it to you right now. It's not too late. You can turn to him right now. Now, you guys get it? This is positive. It's still available. And this is the motivation for you and I as disciples to do our best. I need to do my best. Sin is going to deceive me. The world around me is going to ask for my allegiance. But God's grace is available right now. And so with that as a background, I want to give us just one main conclusion from this paradoxical passage. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 11 says, "Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience." What this shows us is that a true disciple of Jesus is shaped by their desire to rest in Jesus. I want to say that again because this is a critical conclusion. A disciple of Jesus. Hopefully that's you today. You, being a true disciple, will be shaped by your desire to rest. Now, I want you to see that I'm not putting that up there purely as a diagnostic. Am I a true disciple or am I not a true disciple? That's really not the emphasis of what I'm wanting to express this morning. The emphasis that I want to express is the virtue of being shaped by that desire. If you are trying to earn by your own striving and effort without any of God's doing, you will not be grown. You won't be molded. You won't be shaped in the type of disciple that God wants to make you. But if your desire coming from your heart, internally motivated, I want to do my best to rest in Christ. If that's where you're at, then listen, you will be shaped after that form of discipleship. And this is what the writer of the book of Hebrews is highlighting. That is not what they did in Egypt. That's his desire for you. And for us to live this out is going to require some clear application. So let's move on to how we obey this text today. To be a true disciple of Jesus means I will be shaped by my desire to do my best to rest in Christ. The first category I want to talk to here is one that you may have found yourself in. As I was preparing this, it occurred to me that we might have three different kind of people here today. And then I thought, well, maybe it's not just three different groups of people. These can be seasons in each of our own lives. And so I want to speak to the wearied first. If you're weary, do you know what you need to do? You need to rest. You just need to rest. This is that ceasing of your work. This is you learning the discipline of solitude. This is you turning your phone off. This is you disciplining yourself not to watch the reels on your social media. This is you quieting your heart. If you are wearied, you need to rest. Because to be a disciple in a broken world is hard. In Egypt, it's going to be really hard to be a disciple. And so I want you to see this, first of all, modeled by Jesus. In Mark chapter 6, Mark says, "The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught." That sounds like a That sounds exciting, but sounds like a lot, even if you were in Jesus, right? I mean, it's exciting. What did you guys do? What did you teach? And they're reporting everything to him. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they didn't even have a chance to eat, he said to them, Jesus says this, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and let's get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. I want you to also see the particular nature of humanity expressed in Jesus here. Don't get confused thinking that you're some pious giant because you can come and sit and listen to me for 3 hours. Do you guys smell the food in the back? Yeah. It's okay. It's okay to eat. Do you notice, like, that's Jesus's concern? Like, his guys didn't even get a chance to eat. How simple, how basic to humanity that God cares about that. He cares about that in your life. All of the demands. I got so much going on. I just can't even think straight. A friend reminded me this week, imagine the frustration, you know, that we have with one another. What if you were God and you had to deal with us? Can you imagine that? And here Jesus is showing it's enough for him. It needs to be enough for you. And so listen to me. If you are wearied, get some rest. Turn the TV off. Turn the phone off. Go to bed a little bit early if you need to. Get out in the beauty that we have in the summertime here. I mean, amen. Like, this is it, right? I don't even know why you guys are here. It's more like, it's so nice outside. We should be outside right now in the pavilion at least, right? But yeah, get away. Get yourself centered. Rest with Jesus. You understand? If you're wearied, this is what you need to do. But there's a second category, because that may be a season in your life. There's another season for the discipleship, for the disciple, and that's the disobedient. Now, the category of disobedient that we're looking at in Hebrews, commentators aren't fully in agreement on whether these guys are somehow saved or not. Book of Exodus is going to say that God does forgive them, but there is a complete relinquishing of rewards. They do not get to rest. They do not receive the promise of what God has said. They die in the desert. Oh, Lord, help us that we would not be that kind of disobedient. Now, if you're honest in church this morning, are you disobedient at times? Yes. Everybody's, yeah, that's there. It happens. And so my word to you this morning is learn to trust him and obey him. Three times is mentioned in chapter 3 and into chapter 4 that the issue at hand was their disobedience. Chapter 3, verse 18 says, and to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest if not to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. They don't trust God. God says do it, and they say, I don't really want to do it. God says it's going to take this long, and they'll be like, it's faster if I did it myself. I'd rather be in charge. Oh, man, listen, let that not characterize your life. You need to trust him. You need to learn to trust God is going to do it the right way. His plan is bigger than what you can see right now. So all you need to do is obey. That's all you need to do. Even if you don't understand it, just trust him. And then follow where he leads. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 9. He says, Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. So we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Do you guys see the effort that's put into this? You need to do it in the way that you are coached to do it. You probably don't want to hear me complain about high school track anymore up here, but I could. Running a race is not fun. I remember my long distance coach telling me the right way to do it is that you are supposed to pace yourself all 7 laps so that on the 8th, you can have a kick. You give it all the energy left in the tank, and then you sprint to the finish line. Now, I hated doing that because I wanted to get out front right away. I wanted to, you know, get ahead of everybody so it didn't feel like I was crowded by everybody. But every time I did that, guess where all my energy went? Boop, 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 boop. Right down the drain. and I'm finishing somewhere last, middle of the pack again. What if I listen to my coach? Is she right? Yeah, she's right. But I want to do it my way instead. Disciple, listen close. Be careful. God is asking from you an obedience that you will be blessed by. If you obey it by trying your best. I'm going to do my best at this to obey you. Not just to get it done, and certainly not to do it your own way. All right, third category. Sometimes you're weary, sometimes you're disobedient. Hopefully, most of all, you are an abider. Someone who abides. Somebody who rests. So here's my encouragement for you, is that you will faithfully wait by remaining in Jesus. For this, I want us to look at our New Testament reading. This comes from John 15. Jesus says, I'm the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Notice it does not say you might bear much fruit. See that? It doesn't say it's possible that you'll bear fruit. What does it say? You will. You will. That vine that's creeping up our gazebo is totally in charge where all the leaves show up. They don't get a say in it. If one of those leaves decide, I'd rather go over here than over there, and it separates itself from the vine, what happens to that leaf? It dies. It dies. The whole thing gets burned or thrown away with it, raked up by my son. But if it remains, it's going to serve the greater purpose of the whole vine, doing its job specific to its time and its place and its purpose. Jesus says that apart from me, you can do no thing, nothing. And at the end, he says, this is to my Father's glory, that you will bear, that you will bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciple. And so what I want to encourage you to this morning is that this is where I hope you are, that you learn to abide. And I'm not sure you picked up on the fill in the blank here, but the hardest part of abiding is waiting. That's the hardest part. I want it fixed now. I don't want to wait. But for some reason, God's plan to mature and grow us takes a while. I'm not sure why we take so long, but in God's design, his purposes will extend beyond you and I. And so that we have to learn to faithfully wait. Now, I am categorizing this according to how it is shared by Jesus. And yet, I feel like that's still a little esoteric. Remain in Jesus. Hey, pastor, I'm not a leaf, bro. I'm not a leaf. What do you mean, remain? What does it mean to remain? How do we do that? And so in our closing moments here, let me just break that down in a way that I feel like will be more accessible for us. So what does it mean to remain in Jesus? Number one, it means shaping my identity around his possession. I belong to Jesus. Remember, that's what Sabbath rest is referring to. It's an identity rest. And so you can rest today with the reminder of knowing I belong to Jesus. He's got me. He's purchased me. I am his possession. I want to show you these verses. Paul writes to the Galatians. He says, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. That is what you are. He says in Galatians 2:20, you've heard this before. I've been crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live. Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. These are identity claims. So for you to remain, number one is an issue of identity around possession. Number two, it means shaping your confidence around his timing and purpose. I'll be honest with you guys. This is kind of a tough one for me. This is hard. I am often plagued with the sinful attitude that I could do it better my way. Just me up here? Anyone else? You could do it better your way? Yeah, that this is hard. And to trust in God's timing is hard. To trust in God's purpose for whatever I'm facing is hard. Watch the Apostle Paul and how he shares this in Philippians 4. He says, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. Now, who likes being in need? Show of hands. You want to be in need? Nobody. Okay, yeah. I don't think Paul really enjoyed that either, but what was Paul giving himself over to? Putting his confidence where? Not in himself. If I'm in need or if I have abundance, look it. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, living in plenty or want. I can do all this through him who gives me the strength. Trying to trust in such a way that my confidence is in God is a lesson that I'm learning. A couple of years back, Nick Hulse, Ryan's brother, gave me an invitation to go with his dad, Dean, on a hunting trip to South Dakota. Now, I've never been there before. I don't know anything of where I'm going, and I'm kind of the newbie in the squad. And after a couple of days of being unsuccessful, Dean switched it up, and he put me in a different stand. And if you know the rest of the story, you know I got a big trophy buck out of the deal. But none of that was my own design. None of it was my design. Do you know who designed that hunt for me? It was the guy up on the hill who every time the four of us were out in stands is with his binoculars and he's looking. He's like, oh, that's happening over there. And I see the pattern over here. And this looks like a good spot. And where's the wind at today? And how's the, like, he is putting this whole thing together. What did I need to do? I just needed to do what he said. That's all I needed to do. And it all worked out. Now take that metaphor and establish it above the hills of South Dakota to your heavenly Father who sees all things. Listen, if you want to remain in him, boy, put your confidence in his purpose, in his timing to make it happen. When we start to try to do it on our own, that's where we have stolen that confidence back to try to control it on our own. We're not remaining in that case. Thirdly, what does it mean to remain in Jesus? It means shaping my actions after his ability, energy, and power. I need to allow my actions. Don't lose the simplicity of this. The things you do, the things that you say. Where did the disciples, where did the 12 learn how to do evangelism? From watching who?
Jesus.
Watch Jesus. Their confidence was in Jesus, and so they allowed their actions to flow. And remember, that's what it means to rest. One of these words of rest is a reference of your actions that we cease striving on our own. Now, the reason why this is critical for you and I is because you are in a relationship with God. And in a relationship, there always must be trust. A week or so ago, Emily's school, Sadie's school, put on a daddy-daughter dance. Daddy-daughter dance. It was awesome. Sadie and Emily spent all this time getting ready and doing her hair. I took a shower in 5 minutes and was ready. But we got to the dance and it was so much fun. Sadie had the best time and all the dads are out there with their daughters. And so Sadie, since she was tiny, would step on my feet to dance. Dads, you know what I'm talking about? When they're walking on your toes like that. Well, she's so big now, she can kind of dance. And so a couple of songs they had like a two-step country song. They did one that was kind of swing, and they did one of those just crazy kids dance, right? But as I'm with Sadie here, dancing with her, I'm kind of leading. Now, do you know what a 10-year-old girl wants to do at a dance? She just wants to spin. Spin, 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 spin. Now, what's going to happen in this relationship if she's doing what she wants to do and not following me? You guys get the illustration? That what she's learning to do is follow for when I spin her, she doesn't end up on the floor. That's how that works, right? When she follows my lead, when her actions follow in accordance to where I am letting her go and bringing her back, the whole thing works together. It works the way it's supposed to. And that's because it's in the context of a relationship. I want you to hear, you remain in Jesus when your actions flow from his leadership. Are you guys with me on this? I don't know which of these is the one for you this morning, but I want you to be able to hear more than a sermon. Hey, remain in Jesus. I'm like, I don't even know what that means. How do I do that? Well, for you, it might be the attitude of ownership. So that if you start making decisions for your own life apart from the will of God, guess what you're not doing? You're not remaining in Christ. You are not abiding, and therefore you are not waiting. You're acting like those Hebrews. Or if you think this thing's taking too long, God, I can do it better on my own. I'm not going to trust in your purposes. You are not remaining in Christ, and you will bear no fruit. You can do nothing on your own. And if your actions continually reflect your desires and not his desires, don't fool yourself. You are not remaining in Christ. Fruit gone. Leaf snipped from the vine. Now, this needs to be an aspect of your discipleship and of mine that we give our very best to. Make every effort to do this. Look how the Apostle Paul retells this idea when he writes to the church in Colossae. He says, to this end, I strenuously contend. Do you see the effort? You could look it up. It says, to this I work or labor. It says in the New American Standard, I labor striving according to all my power. Is that what it says? All my energy, all my effort. Notice what the Apostle Paul recognizes. The effort that he's giving comes from who? It comes from Christ. It's Christ's energy. Watch it sometime. Go home, snip a leaf off one of these trees, a bud off one of the branches, and watch how much energy it has. Nothing. It's going to die. Paul here is still working hard, making every effort, but recognizing the source of all of that power and energy. It doesn't come from him. It comes from Christ because he is remaining in Christ. And so for these, the abiders, let me encourage you this morning. How do I balance this thing? Effort or rest? Listen, you make every effort to abide in Christ, to stay connected in Christ. Now, normally I'd give an amen on this and we would go and eat brunch, but you're in luck. Because this is the pastor that can't leave you without an application if it's in the text. And so I want to give you one bonus one this morning. These first ones are all ones that you need to pay attention to yourself. If you're weary today, get out and rest. Find some time to just be in the presence with solitude and silence. If you're disobedient, learn to trust and then obey. And hopefully all of us will faithfully wait, trusting in God's promises by remaining in Christ. But there's one other aspect of this. And it doesn't have to do with you. It has to do with the person sitting next to you. Kind of makes you feel good, right? Oh, this is not me. This is your problem now. Yeah. If we back up in this text a little bit, look with me back into chapter 3. And you won't miss it. Verse 12. Here's the command. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today. God has not left us to fend for ourselves. He has given you each other. And if you don't do this last one, to love and encourage each other, if you don't do this, it's going to make these much, much harder. In John 15, right after Jesus says, this is to my Father's glory that you will bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Look what Jesus says. Just as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. These things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you. When I take a look at that vine around the gazebo, you know what I'm talking about? If you ever have any of these at your house, go and take a look sometimes. There's something very curious that this vine does. Each of those little leaves is designed to be these solar cells for photosynthesis to help grow the vine. But if you look close, you're going to see these little offshoots that catch onto a corner and then spiral into like a spring. You guys know what I'm talking about? And they are designed to support those branches. They're not just left out there to themselves. They're left with the support of the rest of the vine. Did you catch the metaphor? Listen, this whole thing, Christian discipleship is hard. Amen? It's a hard thing to do. It's a bunch of failure in our future. But there's a bunch of fruit as well. As we learn to encourage one another. Did you see what the text says? How often? How often should you encourage one another? On Sundays, Pastor. Just Sundays. You going to obey it? It says daily encourage one another. I can stand up here and preach it to you all day long. It's only going to work if you do what? Trust and obey. All right, let's pray together.